according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. You may turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 12. We concluded last week, in our previous session, we concluded the doctrine of the believer's walk. We are going to move on now to our next area of basic doctrinal studies, the will of God, the doctrine of the will of God, under the fancy title, thelematology. Thelematology. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking, to guide us in the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. That, Father, you did not leave us without guidance and direction. That we are not progressing through the Christian way of life on a trial and error basis, wandering around blindly trying to figure out what pleases you and what doesn't please you, and guessing with the flip of a coin what it is we're supposed to be doing. Father, you have not left us without guidance. You have supplied an overabundance of guidance. You've given us guidance that is beyond question, indisputable. And Father, you've supplied a way to know that guidance without question, without doubt. And so, Father, I pray that in this study we will learn what that guidance is all about. We will learn how to determine your will for our lives so that we can be obedient to your will for our lives. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, this area of basic doctrinal studies is called thelematology. In our beginning Greek class, you'll be introduced to vocabulary such as thelema, which means will. We'll give you the vocabulary on that here shortly. But a thelema is the will. Could be a human will, could be an angelic will, but ultimately, most commonly in the New Testament, it is God's will. The doctrine of the will of God, a study on how believers may know and obey the will of God for their life. Obedience, of course, is the key. It's one thing to know God's will. It's another matter entirely to decide, all right, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Because, quite frankly, oftentimes the will of God is not pleasant. Oftentimes we look at the will of God and our humanity says, you know what? I don't want to do that. We read Psalm 23 and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We then go on to say, get me out of here. I don't like that valley. What am I doing here? All right. No, the promise of Psalm 23 is that even when I'm in such circumstances, the Lord is my shepherd. He will guide me through it. He will lead me where I need to go. He will supply the rest. He will supply the provision. And the true plan of God includes just those sort of testings for our growth, for our benefit. So we're going to look at both the aspect of knowing and then the aspect of obeying God's will for our life. Now we're trying to endeavor to take complicated terms and make them simple. We want every believer to believe and understand that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Don't for a moment start to fall for any kind of lie where a pastor or a scholar or a Bible expert convinces you that there is a realm of teaching out there that is, you're better off just leaving it to the professionals. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Every area of Scripture is for all believers. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I think sometimes it gets misused. Pastors and scholars and so forth, and then they throw out all these fancy theological terms like soteriology and peripatology and thelematology and all these other terms. Part of what we're trying to orient you to is to give you a comfort level with some of these fancy words so that you recognize, you know what, thelematology, big deal. That's just the will of God. I can handle that. All right. A brand new believer just saved this morning can handle that. God has a will for my life. What do you know? All right. What is that will? How do I obey it? And so in the process of this study, we're hopefully explaining what some of these fancy terms are all about. The Greek word for will or desire is, in the Greek, thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. Strong's number for that is 2307. For those of you that want to pursue word studies, I would encourage you to do so. But if you don't read the Greek and you're not familiar with the original languages, then sometimes the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance can be a big help for you. And thelema you will find listed in there under number 2307. Thelematology is therefore the study of God's will. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of our lives. And that's why I asked you to turn, as we begin here this morning, in Romans chapter 12. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of our lives. And our blessing is to learn that will and submit to it. Quite simply, that is a basic definition of what the Christian way of life even is to begin with. Determining God's will for your life and obeying it. Walking in it. Let's look at the text here now in Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren. This is a message for believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you got saved 70 years ago or you got saved this morning. You're a brother in Christ. You're a sister in Christ. Therefore, you have an opportunity now to live this walk. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We're going to go into more detail on this in upcoming areas of basics, upcoming areas of application. So don't worry about it at this immediate time, but keep it in mind for classes down the road. Because we are not Old Testament priests that are butchering animals. We're not up here to kill a goat and pour blood anywhere. All right? Thankfully. We have other sacrifices that we offer, New Testament sacrifices that we offer, as a part of being in the bride of Christ, being in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a priesthood where we function, and we should be functioning daily. This passage addresses that priesthood, and it addresses the sacrifices that we offer. I'll give you a big clue right now. We are the sacrifices, just as Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, wasn't he? He was the sacrifice, and he offered himself on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Now, you and I in the church, we are the sacrifices. But we don't have to die on a cross. We are the living sacrifices, day by day, hour by hour, living for the glory of our Savior as living sacrifices. Now, how do we do this? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is what worship is all about. See, some churches get it in their mind that, you know, we have what we call a worship service, right? As opposed to a teaching service, as if somehow teaching wasn't worshipful, or as if somehow worship can't have teaching, see? And we put things in boxes and we say, well, now we're going to sing a hymn and we're going to call that worship. Or now we're going to do something else and we're going to call that worship. And now we're going to teach the Bible, but we're not going to call that worship. What are we doing? We're putting human terms into, we're injecting human concepts into our approach to the Word of God that does not, the New Testament does not bear that out. All of it is worship. When you have determined that studying the Word of God today is the highest priority, that's an act of worship. When you submit yourself to the authority of God's Word, that's worship. You don't have to submit to the authority of God's Word. You could be out golfing or bowling or mowing your yard or washing your cat or washing your car or whatever else you might do on a Sunday morning. But you said, no, the Word of God is a priority. I want to learn doctrine today. That's an act of worship. That is an act of devotion because you have established the biblical priorities. Notice what it says here. When you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that's your worship. That is your spiritual service of worship. And it's not limited to within these walls. In fact, this is where you get equipped so that you can go out there and live your life of worship. When you go to work, when you live in your neighborhood, when you function in the community, when you're doing so as a believer under biblical principles, you're worshiping. And hopefully that will become clear as well. Now notice verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. This world in which we live, this world is no longer our home. And a brand new believer can figure that out. If you lead someone to Christ this afternoon, one of the first things you better let them know is that they are now aliens in a world that used to be their home but no longer is. Because when they accepted Christ as their Savior, they were delivered out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of our Savior, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And now they are aliens and strangers in a world that hates them because that world hates Jesus Christ. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to detail that for you in a moment. Some of us were led to Christ, and when we were led to Christ, we were told that that was it. That was the end. That was the overall objective. Hooray, you've arrived. Now you go lead others to Christ. Because salvation is the end or the purpose of everything. Salvation is the end of God's plan, and now you're there. You're not going to go to hell when you die. You're going to go to heaven when you die, so things are great. Now go lead other people to Christ. And that mental attitude that says that salvation is the end is tragic. Because salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Salvation begins your Christian walk. Salvation is the first step by which then the walk can proceed. And we want to be able to describe that. That our walk now is this walk of transformation, the renewing of your mind, the process of learning the Word of God, step by step, day by day, here a little, there a little. And you're not going to learn all 66 books overnight. It's just not going to happen. And I hope we can recognize this process and be able to come alongside brand new believers. I've seen some of that growth already happening, and we're seeing more of it happening where younger believers come in here and they get excited and they're learning things for the first time, and older believers come along and they can be positive and encouraging and edify those younger believers. And that needs to happen. That's fun. That's exciting. I'll never forget a coworker who one time came to me, and he knew I was saved. He knew I was studying to be a pastor. I was still working for the sheriff's department. And he comes to me. He knew I was going to be a pastor someday, so he figured I knew something about the Bible. And he says, "Wow, you're not going to believe this. Look, I was reading my Bible last night. Did you know that there was a time that this whole world was flooded out?" Really? You know? Let me act all sly here for the moment. You don't say. When did that happen? So, yeah, I was reading about this guy, Noah, and he built this ark, and they got these animals. All right? And this guy was just excited like you wouldn't believe. Well, he was a babe. A babe in Christ. He never learned any of that stuff before. And he's starting to learn the very first Bible stories. All right? And those are good. You want to learn those. And then you start to learn, well, what do those mean? Why did that happen? And what do we do about it? And how do we apply a particular doctrine and different things? And it's all the process of growth. Salvation is not the end of God's plan for you. It is the very beginning of God's plan for you. And beginning with your salvation, you can start that process of growth. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, demonstrate, exemplify, live what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I are expected to become living demonstrations of the will of God. You and I are expected to prove it, to demonstrate it on a daily basis, day by day, moment by moment. It's vital that we understand what that's all about. Documazo is the vocabulary of that proving and that demonstration. Think of it as the product demonstrations in the grocery store, where you go on in there, there's that lady standing there, she's got the little deal, and she's got these little things all worked up, and over here she's grilling something, and then she puts more out here. Right, little cheeses, little sausages, little whatevers, okay? And what do you do when you're demonstrating a product? You're promoting something positive, aren't you? You want others to recognize what a glorious thing it is. What great cheese this is. Why don't you buy some, you know, or whatever you're demonstrating. Believers are supposed to be demonstrating the will of God in a positive way so that others look at them and say, "Wow, I want some of that. I want to walk in the light. I want the peace they have, the confidence they have, the assurance they have." In a positive demonstration. Basic doctrinal studies will keep the will of God to a simple structure. More advanced studies will include greater developments of the various realms of God's will. For example, Don't, if you're drooling already because you think, wow, this is great. I had this years ago and I wanted more. I want to know about the directive will and the permissive will and the overruling will and the contingent declared will and all these other things. That's not basics. All right. We'll go back to those areas on a more intermediate level and on a more advanced level. Some of it we need to. Particularly to understand permissive will, to understand the what ifs. Why does God give a command, but then God allows volition to reject His command? He lets human beings go all off. See, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He got on a boat, headed the opposite direction, went to Tarshish. All right. Why does He do that? Why does He let humans rebel? Why does He let volition be exercised? Then He steps in and He overrules. He says, "All right, here you go. Here comes the storm. Here comes the fish. Jonah gets swallowed. He gets vomited up back on the beach." Okay? Overruling will. Now, Jonah still has his volition. What's it going to be, Jonah? You going to go back? You going to go to Nineveh this time? All right? It was rather unpleasant the last time, wasn't it? As overruling will steps in and says enough is enough and draws the line as far as how far does permissive will allowed to go. Okay? Anyway, that's not basics. That's more into more intermediate and advanced level items. We're going to keep it simple. In temporal life, daily life, that's your life in time, God designed four areas of establishment. Volition. Adam was an individual with volition before he was a married man. Marriage, family, and nations. We've studied that in the past as the laws of divine establishment. You know what? God has a will for all of those areas. God has a will for all of those areas. It's called here in Romans 12:2 the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And He has a good and acceptable and perfect will. In terms of volition, in terms of your individuality, God's will calls for you to make volitional choices, either to obey or disobey, to walk in the light or walk in darkness. Your choice. We studied it out under spirituality versus carnality. Now you've got a follow-up you can look to review the doctrinal content you were given under the doctrine of the believer's walk. He also has a will for your marriage. All the information is right here. See, somebody may ask you today, do you recommend a good book on marriage? Yeah, the good book. All right. It's a wonderful marriage counselor. All things necessary for life and godliness are right here. Families, nations. God has a will for each individual, each marriage, each family, each nation. Now, that's in temporal life. In spiritual life, for this dispensation, God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for individuals and for local churches. For individuals and for local churches. The plan of God and the will of God is targeted towards not only individual believers, but guess what? God has taken you and has placed you in a flock. You're not just a sheep. You're part of a flock. And a lot of folks that get all wrapped up in the fact that the individual priest status of all believers, and they say, I'm a priest. I'm a priest. I don't need a pastor. And they find a verse that says, you don't need someone to guide you in the truth because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're a priest. And they take one verse where that appears and they say, I don't need a local church. I don't need a pastor. And they've totally missed the point of not only that passage, but the whole thrust of the New Testament that says, yes, you need a pastor. You need a local church. You are a priest, to be true, but you're a part of a priesthood. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That priesthood is us, one another, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Likewise, you are a sheep designed to be in a flock and designed to be under the care of a shepherd. You know, they don't... I've yet to see a movie or read a book about the ferocious sheep that went out there in the woods and conquered an empire. All right, I've yet to see that as a movie. There's a reason why. Sheep are not ferocious. Sheep are not going to go out there in the woods and overcome the lions and the bears and everything else. And it's not the sheep that's the king of the jungle. Right? The sheep are quite low on the food chain. As far as the carnivores are concerned, they're food. And a believer who takes himself out of a local assembly, removes himself from the shepherding care of a flock, is food, is in a lot of trouble, vulnerable to be eaten. So God has a will for individuals and for local churches. Now, Most believers place the cart before the horse when it comes to God's will. We want to know God's particular will concerning a specific circumstance or event. We want to turn it into a device by which we can answer questions. This study will attempt to restore the horse to its proper position in pulling the cart. We want to learn the general principles first and then be able to apply those to specific questions. See, but a lot of believers don't care to do that. That's too much work. That's too long. I want to know the answers now. See, as I'm trying to buy a house. That's a big decision. And I want to buy a house in the will of God, right? So how do I buy a house in the will of God? See, now the immature approach is the idea that, well, I just want it now. I want to learn now. Just give me a verse. You know, where is it? Let's find, 3 Timothy, thou shalt buy the house at 131004 Main Street. Oh, okay, there it is. Simple. We don't have that. We don't have that. But some believers approach the Bible as if that's what they could do with the Bible. See, well, how do I know what person to marry? I want to, is this girl? Is she God's will for my life? Should I marry this girl? Don't you think that's an important decision? Because if you marry the wrong girl, if you marry out of the will of God, where are you going to be? I think that's a pretty important decision. So how do I find out what girl I'm supposed to marry? Is there a verse in here that says, thou shalt marry so-and-so, and you will have 9 children. The first one you will name Joe. The second one you will name... No, we don't have that. If you're looking for that in terms of divine guidance, you're in for some disappointment. Okay? We don't have our own personal burning bush in our backyard, right? Where you can go out there and, like Moses could go to the burning bush and the Lord would talk to him. We don't have that. We can't go and say, oh Lord, what do I do? Do I marry this girl? What do I name this child? What job do I take? What house do I buy? What car do I buy? All right? That's not how divine guidance works. We don't have our own personal burning bush. I've said that many times. If you go in your backyard and you've got a burning bush, put it out. Right? Put it out. Because it'll spread from the burning bush to the burning house to, we don't want that. This study will attempt to restore the horse to its proper position in pulling the cart. Believers ought to learn the general truths of God's will as a first priority. Once those principles are mastered, then particular and specific aspects of the will of God will follow right along. They will follow right along, just like a cart behind a horse. If you're keeping the first priorities right, the other details will follow right along. Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Temporal life has a marvelous way of working itself out if believers are properly oriented in terms of their spiritual life. It's a beautiful principle. It's a beautiful principle of not only divine guidance, but also faith rest. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17. It has already been observed that not knowing the will of God is foolishness. We haven't looked at it in this verse, but it's already been observed in previous sessions of basic doctrinal studies. Join me in Ephesians 5. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. We talk about we want to be in fellowship. As much time as possible, we want to spend in fellowship. And as little time as possible, we want to spend in carnality, out of fellowship, right? We want to be in the light to the maximum and in the darkness to a minimum. That's why we want to keep short accounts. We want to confess our sins. When we are carnal, we just simply can confess our sins, be restored to fellowship, be back in the light. That's what we've taught already in basic doctrinal studies. But read what it says with me here in this same text. It's a careful walk in verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, that is, redeeming the days, because the days are evil. And then notice verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That verse right there, go ahead for the moment, just ignore all the surrounding context and everything else we've already taught. For the moment, just look at that one verse. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what that verse says? That verse says, if you don't know the will of God, you're a fool. You're supposed to know the will of God. And if you don't know it, you're a fool. The reason why is because He's made it clear. And if you don't know it, you haven't looked for it. You don't know it because you've been ignoring it and you're seeking your own will. Because if you want to know it, you can. If you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. Every time. And we'll show that from the Scriptures. In this context, we can conclude that God's will is knowable and understandable. That's the first thing you have to come to, is the fact that it is knowable. It's kind of what we approached in God's existence. When we studied Trinity and deity and the existence of God, that there is a God. Right? So many people are out there that don't think there is a God. And they look and you talk to them about salvation and they say, well, wait a minute. I don't think there even is a God to begin with. What are you talking to me about salvation for? And if you're trying evangelism before there's any kind of God consciousness, then again, you're getting ahead of the program there. Sure, God exists. There's evidence of God's existence everywhere. We need to go, once we recognize that, yes, there is a God, and yes, He's knowable, then we can start to approach who He is and describe salvation in those terms. But now for believers, we already know God exists. We already know He's knowable because we know Him. We've gotten saved. We can make the same exact statement about His will. God's will is knowable. And we're a fool if we don't. His will is knowable. See, God is not up there in heaven, standing on a cloud, looking down at each one of us, right, and saying, all right, who can I zap next? You know, He's got His little lightning bolts ready, and He's looking, ah, there's somebody disobeying, let me zap him. None of that. His will is knowable. Now, because it's knowable, we're accountable. We know what His will is, or we should know what His will is. Therefore, if we're not doing His will, we're disobedient. That becomes important as well. Do not throw your hands up in despair and fall back to, oh, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, as if He's beyond what we can grasp. Right? I've heard believers say that. I've heard believers say that, well, sometimes you just can't know the will of God, so that's why we walk by faith. Oh, man. Now we need teaching on the will of God, and now we need teaching on faith. Because faith is not just kind of blindly stumbling along and hoping everything works out well. That's not faith. That's blindly stumbling along and hoping things work out well. All right? Faith is placing your trust and confidence in a clearly revealed object. Faith has value not on how strongly you hold to it, but on whether the object you're trusting is trustworthy. That's faith. And we place our faith in what God has revealed in His Word. That's faith. Faith isn't just closing your eyes and hoping for the best. So, don't throw up your hands and say, oh, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Can't know what He's doing. Can't know His will. Can't know why I'm going through this. I can assign this to you as homework. Find me the Bible verse that says, the Lord works in mysterious ways. You've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard it 1,000,000 times. You've heard it in movies. You've heard it in songs. Everybody assumes it's a Bible verse. Guess what? It's not. It's not a Bible verse. We can thank a 19th century English hymn writer for those very words. Lord moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea, right? Rides on every storm or something. Anyway, that's not Bible. That's a hymn that was written, and everybody assumes it's a Bible verse. He is not beyond our ability to grasp, because He has made Himself clear. He has revealed in written form, in human language, so human beings can pay attention to what it is that He has to say. His ways now, Isaiah 55 does say that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That is true. Nevertheless, He has brought us to an understanding of what His thoughts are. His ways are above our ways. They are beyond our ways. But they are still knowable. And within the limitations of what we can know, we are accountable for how we live. Within what we do know, we are accountable for how we live. All right? Now, I'm going to use some army illustrations this morning and in our following sessions. We won't get through it all today. General truths of the will of God are like a soldier's general orders. We've got any old Army folks here who know what I'm talking about. What are the general orders? We've got some Navy folks this morning. I think they had something similar. If not, we'll try to communicate it. My background's Army, so I've got to give Army stories. General truths of the will of God are like a soldier's general orders. Every soldier memorizes these general orders. They apply all the time, every time. All right? So you just know from a fact that you're on duty, you're on guard duty, for example. These are your general orders. And if you were in the Army, these are familiar to you. You memorize these. These were drilled into you to where you could say them in your sleep to your drill sergeant. And then after boot camp, they continued to be used in guard duty in every particular circumstance. I guarded missiles for a couple of years. These were the general orders. They applied all the time. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. That's general order number one. It means you're on guard duty, you're accountable. You don't walk away from that duty, not without the proper relief. I will obey my special orders. I'm going to talk about those in a moment. I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. All right. Now, special orders come in addition to the general orders. And the special orders relate to the particular circumstances of where you are. See, if you're guarding anti-aircraft missiles versus guarding intercontinental ballistic missiles, or you're guarding chemical warheads versus other things, or you're guarding whatever you're guarding, wherever you are, the specific circumstances of that location have particular orders. They're the special orders. And they're above and beyond the general orders. All right. See, and sometimes believers, though, they want to jump ahead. They want to get right to the nitty-gritty of where I am right here, right now. What do I do? And they've totally ignored the general orders and the special orders because they want to get right to the specific instructions. All right. For instance, the missile site I was on in Germany had snowdrifts most of the year. High enough, sufficient for deer to actually cross the 12-foot fence. With the concertina wire on the top, we could have deer roaming downrange among the missiles. Not a good thing to have happen. If the snowdrifts are that high that deer can walk across, doesn't that tend to tell you that a person could walk across too? That, you know, an infiltrator could get in there and sabotage or terrorism or whatever else could happen? You know? I'll never forget the time I'm looking at this deer walking across and the sergeant of the guard comes down and he looks at me. He was from West Virginia, and I try not to hold it against West Virginians. He wasn't the swiftest sergeant I've ever worked for. And he looks at that and saw that deer, and I said, "Yeah, you see that deer?" And, "Yeah." And I said, "Sergeant Williams, you ever..." Yeah, he was a Williams. I said, "Did you ever stop to think how that deer got on the missile site?" And it just blew his gasket. He said, "Whoa, yeah. How did he get up here? You didn't let him through the gate, did you?" What a question. Did I let him through the gate? Well, you know, if he had the proper ID and gave me the password, I'll let him through the gate. Why not? No, I didn't let him through the gate. It's just the snowdrifts were that high. All right. He was able to find a spot low enough on the 12-foot fence with the concertina wire on the top. So we had special orders that pertained to snowdrifts, where we had to keep them down below a certain height, and we were out there shoveling snow for 2 years. All right. Those are special orders. You got your general orders that apply all the time, every time. You got your special orders that apply given the particular circumstances of where you are. Then the third general order. I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. No matter how great a plan you got lying out there, no matter how thorough your orders are, your general orders, your special orders, no matter how thorough your instructions are, guess what? Life is just that way. Things can come up. And they come up and they weren't covered in your instructions. And you're left going, what do I do now? All right. Well, there's a procedure in place for dealing with that. That is, you go and get instructions. You report these violations, you report the emergency, you report the circumstances, whatever, and you report it up the chain of command so that somebody can deal with it at the appropriate level. And then they can come back to you with further instructions and say, okay, here's what you need to do. All right? For us, that's prayer. prayer is when we take it up the chain of command and we say, all right, Lord, this isn't in my general instructions, not my specific instructions. In fact, I've never seen anything like this before. What do I do now? You go to prayer. All right? And prayer is a big part of divine guidance. Now, I'm going to have to wrap this up here. Think about the will of God now in terms of general orders, in terms of instructions that we have all the time, every time. And I'll just put it back into the cross and three circle diagram we've used over the past few weeks. All right? Because with this diagram, again, we can spotlight for you what the will of God is. We have verses that tell us the will of God. Are you a born again believer? Are you in Christ? Well, then here's the will of God for your life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And then you know what it says? It says, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's the will of God. All right? And you say, well, how's that going to help me know what house to buy? Say, I want to know, do I buy this house or do I buy this house? This house has more square feet, but this house costs more money. This house is near. This house is far. This house is halfway to North Dakota. I don't want to be that far north. All right? I want to have a wise decision in purchasing this home. And you're telling me, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks? What's that going to do? It's going to do a lot. It's going to do a tremendous amount. Because on a daily basis, if this is what you're accustomed to, if you're accustomed to continuously rejoicing, continuously praying, continuously being thankful, then you are already on a daily basis, moment by moment, in tune with what God's will is. See? And you're not just panicking in a crisis mode and trying to jump into the will of God on a as-needed basis. No, this is the life you're living all day, every day. Likewise, in the bottom circle, this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. That's God's will, your sanctification. Stay in fellowship. Quit being a fornicator. Right? Quit sinning. Or when you do sin, confess it and walk in the light. Your sanctification. He didn't save you. He didn't send His Son to die on the cross so that you could continue to be a fornicator. He didn't save you so you could live in impurity. He saved you so you could live in purity. You could live the sanctified walk. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4. And again, does that help you buy a house? Well, if you're out of fellowship, how are you going to find God's will? If you're out of fellowship, how are you going to find God's will? If you're living in carnality, mad at everything, living in the world, being the biggest Romans 1 guy you can find, how are you going to find God's will? You're not. Same thing with if you're not rejoicing, if you're not prayerful, if you're not thankful. How are you going to find God's will if you don't have that as a mental attitude? And then finally, third circle, where you go to Him in prayer and you ask. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We're supposed to know His will so we can ask properly. We'll come back to this in our next session. I'm out of time for this session. But these are like the general orders. These are the provisions of God's will that apply all day, every day, regardless of whatever other test I'm under. Buying a home, buying a car, marrying a woman, taking a job, going to school, trying to make a decision. Do I go to this school? Do I go to that school? Right? And you got to make choices. See, and of course, pastor doesn't like it when kids go off to schools out of town, but that's fine because we get to see them back when they come visit for a Sunday, and that's super. And then, sometimes we pick up others that come to Austin to be in school, and that's great. All right? So you got to make sure, am I going to the right school? Am I going to the wrong school? Where am I supposed to be? It's going to be a part of divine guidance. But let's not put the cart in front of the horse. Let's not try to think that the Bible is some kind of you remember those black globe shake, where you shake the ball kind of thing? Have you ever seen one of those? I'm going to embarrass myself this morning. Yeah, those eight balls, yeah. And you pick it up and you shake it and you say, okay, do I, do something? Do I take this job? And then you stop shaking it and you look in that little glass window there, right? Some of you are looking at me like you've never seen this before. I'll try to find one by next Sunday. I'll have one to demonstrate. If you have one, bring one in. And you just kind of shake it up and you're looking through the window. And they had these goofy replies that were in there, you know, even less reliable than fortune cookies. Okay? How do you figure out God's will for your life? Are you reading fortune cookies? Are you shaking the eight ball? Are you reading the horoscope in the Sunday paper? What are you doing to figure out God's will for your life? It's right here. And it starts with rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It continues with this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. It continues with if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We're going to deal more with that in our following session. He has not left us by trial and error to stumble blindly through the Christian way of life. His will is knowable, and we're accountable to know it. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the precious promises. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You have blessed our assembly abundantly. Father, we want to give You the praise and glory for all that You have done, all that You continue to do. We are submitting our will to Your will in every decision, from relocation to expansion to everything that we've considered, Father. And You've increased our capacity, not only in the physical realm, but in our spiritual capacity. And we, Father, we want to stay faithful because we know that He who has been faithful in little will be entrusted in much. And Father, we want to just simply stay faithful and not ever lose focus of who we are, what we're called to do, in faithfully proclaiming the living and abiding Word of God. So, Father, we commit ourselves into Your hands for guidance, for direction. We ask that You would show us what You would have for us to do. We have asked You for a fish. Father, You will not give us a snake. You will not lead us astray. We want to obey Your will. And so, Father, You will make Your will known. And we thank You for such wonderful promises. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.